Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Birch Ridge. Let's dive right in this morning. How many of you are worshipers? If you remember back from last week, you'll know the right answer, right? We're all worshipers, right? We all worship something, right? You see, because when God was putting you together in your mother's womb, when he was deciding whether you were going to be tall or short, or skinny or not, whether you were going to have brunette hair or blonde hair or no hair, when he was deciding if you were going to have green eyes or blue eyes or brown eyes or hazel or whatever, when he was deciding all of those things, at that very moment, he dropped the DNA of a worshiper deep into the core of who you are. I remember the church I came to Christ in. It was a church that was a little more older fashioned, that only sang hymns, right? You remember the old hymns, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Or how about trust and obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Right? And then we would have this momentum-building song. Like, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. Right? When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Right? But we remain very stoic and dignified. Right? I mean, sometimes we actually stayed seated for those first two verses. Like, true story. And we never sang verse 3. I guess it was bad. I don't know. But then we would skip to the fourth verse, and sometimes we would actually stand. But we remained stoic and dignified. But then I remember one time it was, I'll fly away, oh glory. And it was, there was a clapper in our midst. How did they get in? What are they doing here? What's their hope? What do they want? And the children were like, Mommy, what's happening? I mean, it was just like this thing going on. And it was like, what is going on? Right? And then every once in a while, there was a hand raiser in the church. And that wasn't cool in our church either. That just didn't happen in our church. And so we remained very stoic and dignified. And we were cold to those people. And we froze them out. And they left and never came back. Close call. And so my life remained for years. Until Maddie and I attended Celebrate Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And I remember coming into there. It was this giant, ginormous gymnasium. And I was sitting in this chair. And I was looking around like, no, what have you done? What have you got your family into? Because they were sitting in this room. There was like 75,000 people. Okay, I'm exaggerating. There was a lot of people. Right? There was a lot of people in there. And then I looked up on the stage. And there was like 20 people up there, and there was drums, and there was electric guitars, there was bass guitars, there was acoustic guitars, there was keyboard, there was somebody standing there holding a tambourine. I'm like, what is gonna go down here? Right? I was like freaking out. And then the music kicked in, and it was like a concert, right? And then everybody stood up, and everybody was clapping, and everybody was raising their hands, and it dawned on me, this is where it happens. This is where they manufacture clappers. This is where they're made. Because everybody was clapping in the room except for me. Because I was holding onto the chair in front of me. Why was I holding onto the chair in front of me? Because there was no pew to hold on to, right? And so I was thinking, this is just crazy. This is beyond anything I can handle, right? They're singing and dancing. It's like this concert. And then all of a sudden the back doors flew open and in come these girls wearing white dresses and they're twirling sparkly things. And I had more than I could handle. And I went running out into the bathroom, got beside this doll, and started rocking in my happy place. Right? Okay, I didn't do that. I exaggerated on that last part. My point is this. When I left the church that day, I had some questions. I had some serious questions for God. Like, because I was in love with Jesus. I'm more in love with Jesus now than I ever was. But I was in love with Jesus, and I wanted to worship him. But I had some questions. Like, God, what's right? What's not? What's appropriate? What's not? What's fitting? I want to know because I want to worship. I truly want to worship God, but God, what is right? And these questions that I had, I discovered, were not new to Jesus. Jesus handled questions like this all the time. And so I'm going to set up the story for you a little bit of the scripture that I'm going to read. It's the same scripture that we read last week, but this time I wanted to set it up for you a little bit. This Samaritan woman comes up to Jesus, and she's all jacked up about religion, right? She's like, Jesus, you've got to fix me. You've got to fix my situation. You've got to answer my questions because I don't know what to do, right? Because us Samaritans, we say that you have to go up onto this mountain to worship, and you Jews say that you need to go to Jerusalem, and I just don't know. I want to worship. I want to get it right, but tell me, what's right, what's not? What's appropriate, what's not? I want to worship. I just want to get it right. Help me out here. So John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus replied, and he says, "But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So as we read through the scriptures, I believe God is seeking two different kinds of people. God is seeking two different kinds of people. And the first group is God is seeking the lost. God is seeking the lost. He's looking. He's right now, he is scanning this room. He is scanning this room. He is looking for those who are far from him because he wants to have a relationship with you. Maybe that's you here today and you're here without Jesus. You've got a lot of God knowledge in your head, but it hasn't made it to your heart. And you're curious about God. You're interested. You're hungry. You know, you think maybe you just woke up and you decided I was going to go to church because I'm doing the right thing. And you're like, that's just what everybody else is doing too. I just decided. No, you didn't just decide. You see, before you decided to come to church this morning, God was drawing you. It's called prevenient grace. That even before you were seeking him, he was seeking you. He was drawing you to him. That's why you're here today. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, that's why you're here today. Because God is seeking the lost. He is seeking those that are far from him because he loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And he wants to be with you forever and ever in heaven. God is seeking the lost. The second kind of people that God is looking for this morning is God is seeking true worshipers. And as I was stood up here in the front row and I'm listening, I could hear voices and it was just beautiful. I just wanted to melt. I love it when I hear you sing. You see, you don't have to be loud and you know, volume really loud, because when all of us participate in even the softest of singing and worshiping God, it sounds so wonderful. That's why we gather to worship. And when we see, God is seeking true worshipers this morning. And what I'm really glad though, you know, so when we all participate in that, I'm really glad that God's seeking true worshipers. I'm glad he didn't say, what I'm really looking for are people that can clap on beat and carry a tune, right? Because I'd be out of luck. I'm really glad God didn't say, what I'm really looking for is the good looking, because I would be out of luck, right? I'm really glad he didn't say, what I'm really looking for are the rich, because again, I would be out of luck. I'm really glad he didn't say, what I'm really looking for are those that have it all together, because again, I would be out of luck. He's looking for true worshipers this morning. He's looking for people that will worship him for who he is and what he's done and what he has yet to do. He's looking for people who will worship him 24/7, not just on weekends and when it's convenient. He's looking for people that will be intimate with him and be open and honest with him and learn from him and grow closer to him, rather than just coming into church and checking a box on Sunday morning saying, I came, we sang a few songs, I heard a message, I threw a few bucks in the plate, we said, God is good, and I'm good for another week. That is not what God is looking for. Life is short, y'all. And God is looking for true worshipers. Those that will just really worship him every day, every moment, wherever you are, worship him. So, God is looking for the lost. God is looking for true worshipers. Now today I want to give you just a couple of attributes of what a true worshiper does, in my humble opinion, when I look at scripture, a couple of key things that God is looking for in a true worshiper. Number one, true worshipers worship with awe. Everybody say, awe. Isn't that great? True worshipers worship with awe. It was January 18th. It was Friday, a day that changed my life forever. She was brunette, blue eyes, smoking hot. Her name was Maddie. Yeah. I met her and I asked her out and went out on a date, and then I dropped her off and then I called her, right? This is before texting, okay? and like the next day I got to work and I called her. Then I called her during my break. Then I called her at lunch. And then I called her when I got off work. And then I picked her up, took her on another date, and I dropped her off. And then I called her again. We talked till like 3 o'clock in the morning, right? I was in awe of her, right? Now that I think about it, it was probably close to stalking. But that's a whole other sermon. But I was in of her. My friends, we have to get to the point where we are in awe of God. We've got to get to the point where we are completely in awe of who he is and what he has done in our lives and what he continues to do, that we are just completely blown away, taken in, astonished, and just in awe of who our God is. The disciple John, that humble one, you know, the humble John who said, I'm the one who God loves, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? Like, he loves y'all, but I'm his favorite. You know, John was the humble disciple. He's the one that wrote the Gospel of John and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Again, humble, right? You know what we call him? Might put my name in it, right? And the book of Revelation. John traveled with Jesus. He did ministry with him. He ate with him. He traveled with him. He did life with Jesus. He saw Jesus do some amazing, wonderful things, miracles. He watched him spit in some dirt and slap it on a blind guy's eyes and restore his sight. I mean, he caused the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the mute to speak. He healed the lepers. He raised the dead and so much more. John saw all this. But when John saw the glorified Jesus, he was in awe of him. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. John was completely in awe of Jesus. It's interesting when we look at some of the people in the Bible, some of the men and women, heroes of the Bible, and how much they were in awe of God. Like Moses, right? He's a shepherd. He's taking care of the sheep. He's out there doing his thing in the wilderness, right? Taking care of the sheep. And all of a sudden, he comes upon this bush and starts on fire. Well, that's peculiar, right? And then it burns and it doesn't get consumed. Interesting. Right? And then a voice starts talking to him from this bush. Okay. I mean, first of all, next week if I'm out there cleaning up my yard and a bush starts on fire, I'm running, right? And if it doesn't get burned up, and then a voice starts talking to me, I'm likely just to wet myself. I don't know what you would do, but Moses, what does he do? He takes off, because the voice says, Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And Moses takes off his sandals and just buries his head in his hands. He was in awe of God. We have got to get to the place when we talk about worshiping God. It's not about the songs. Songs are part of worship. This is part of worship. Your breathing and living and doing life is worship. We've got to get to the place and the point in our lives where we worship Him with everything we have. Moses was stunned in the presence of God. He was in awe. Just a few weeks ago, I was sitting right here, playing some music and praying about the church building, praying about Bird Church, praying for you, and just praying over all my kids, my grandkids, my wife, my family. And all of a sudden, in that moment, something happened, and I became broken. I was in awe of God. God did something. I was just sitting right there crying and weeping and praying, and God just came over me, and I, fresh and anew, was in awe of who God is and what He has done and what He's doing in my life. I was stunned and broken in the presence of God. It was so humbling, yet so awesome. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were stunned, broken in the presence of God? Yesterday? Last week? Last month? Last year? 2 years ago? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear. And what's it say?
Awe.
Let us worship Him with holy fear and awe. I think sometimes we forget, not intentionally, but sometimes I think we forget what God has done for us. Who God is, what He has done and what He's doing. Sometimes I think we just forget. I mean, think about it. Just the fact that He saved us from hell, it should be cause enough for us to just jump up, whoop and holler and cut a spell and worship Him. Amen? If He did nothing else but save us from hell, wouldn't that be cause to worship? He saved us. What does that mean? He saved us from hell. Well, because of your sin, because of my sin, we deserve hell. We deserve... See, it's not something God would do to us. It's something we've done to ourselves. God wants to be with us, but He is holy. So holy, He can't even be in the presence of sin. And you and I are sinners. We've broken God's law and we've broken His heart. And then we come to Him and say, we're sorry. Please forgive me. And God says, you know, I can't stand the thought. I can't be in the presence of sin, but I also can't stand the thought of not being with you forever in heaven. And so God sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to pay our sin debt. That debt that we owe, Jesus paid. That's why we sing the song, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. God loved us so much, He saved us from hell. He saved us to heaven. Like right now at this very moment, Jesus is putting the final trim pieces on your mansion. How cool is that? For some of you, it might be like, yeah, he saved me from hell and saved me to heaven, and he also restored my marriage. Maybe he healed your body or a loved one's body. Some of you are like, he pulled us up from financial ruin and rescued us. For some of you, like, he just encouraged me and embraced me when I felt lonely and all alone and broken. For some of you might say, he brought me out of addictions and set me free. That is a God that we should worship with awe. Amen? Number one, true worshipers worship with awe. Number two, true worshipers worship with abandonment. True worshipers worship with abandonment. I want to paint you a picture here. King David is marching back to Jerusalem. He's leading his army of about 30,000 troops. They have just taken back the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, this is major news. All the news outlets are on location for this, right? This is a holy moment. This is a big, big deal. The Ark of the Covenant is coming home to Jerusalem, and David is leading the way. He's got his royal garb on, and he is leading the way. They are worshiping God because he has allowed them to take the Ark of the Covenant back, and they're coming back, and David is leading it, and he's worshiping, right? They're singing. They're dancing. They're clapping their hands, right? They're raising their hands. They are worshiping. And something happens, and David is in this moment stunned at what God is doing, who God is, what he has done, what he has allowed, and what he has allowed David to do. He is just overwhelmed and amazed, and something, and I don't know how else to say it. He just loses it. He's already singing and dancing and clapping and raising his hands, right? Stuff that we might say was a little over the top. No. David goes farther and he whips off his shirt. So now he's dancing, he's swinging that shirt over his head, right? And then come the pants. There's the king of Israel leading 30,000 troops in his Fruit of the Looms. Right? Could you imagine that happening to the United States president? That'd be like a bad episode of Cops. They come running with the blanket and carry him off, right? But to make this thing, make things even more interesting, Michal, David's wife, is up on the balcony, and she's watching this, and she's like, she's probably stunned herself. She's like, that's my husband, the king of Israel, leading the army back with the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah, you the man. That's my man, right? And then he starts taking off his clothes, and she's like, David, stop! It's enough, what are you doing? And she goes running down there, right? She's running down and saying, David, you're the king. Stop, what are you doing? No. Right? Look at King David's reply. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 21. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. You think Fruit of the Looms, right? I'll do whatever it takes to worship my king. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been to a sporting event? Maybe your favorite team, you got to see your favorite player, right? Or maybe gone to a concert, you know, your favorite performer or singer, entertainer, whatever. And I'm sure none of you would do it, but you've probably seen others, like, lose their ever-loving minds, right? Screaming and cheering, you know, ripping off your shirt, paint the number of their jersey on your chest, or if you're a guy, and just losing your mind, right? Just doing all kinds of crazy stuff. You know what I think when I see people like that? They get it. They get it. Great worship. Wrong God. Great worship. Wrong God. And then we roll into church 10 minutes late. And we sing, how great thou art. Weak worship to the right God. So what does worship look like? Back to the beginning. The Samaritan woman. Jesus, please help me. I want to get this right. I want to know what's right, what's appropriate, what's not. So what does worship look like? Listen, God is so big and so awesome and so cool that he wasn't going to settle for a cookie cutter form of worship. Okay? So what's worship for someone may not be worship for you. That's okay. Matter of fact, that's awesome. Do you see what I'm getting at? I'm not saying that everybody should be hand raisers, right? At that church that I was at before, that sometimes, like, they would do like this. I mean, they'd get out the white hankies. They weren't just hand wavers. They were hanky wavers, too. I mean, if that's you, then wave the hanky, right? This is clean. But what is it for you? What does that look like for you? Maybe for you, deep worship is just raising your hands before the Lord and just basically, maybe it's a sign of fill me, or maybe it's all the way up and you're like just trying to touch heaven, you know, trying to get as close to you as, whatever that looks like for you. If that's how you worship, then do that. If it's clapping and dancing, then you just clap and dance. Okay? You do that. Maybe for you, worship is shouting out to the Lord. Then you shout it, brother and sister. Shout it out. Maybe for you, worship is standing there. Stunned. The presence of God and tears just stream down your face. Whatever it is for you, do that. Do that. Worship Him. Worship Him with your adoration. Worship Him with your obedience. Worship Him with your reverence. Worship Him with every fiber of your being. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing, perfect. God is looking for true, authentic, intimate worshipers. May He receive that from you today. And every day for the rest of your life. Because I contend that He is worthy of nothing less than our very, very best. Worship Him. Worship Him. However He leads you, worship Him. He's worthy. Father, I pray that through this message we find freedom. We find freedom. Jesus, you said you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free, and He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. May this message find us unchained, unbound, open, and free to worship You how You created us to worship You. Not how the world says we should worship You, but how You want us to worship You. You are so worthy. You are so holy. You are so someone here today that has never put their trust in Jesus as Savior, may today be the day to simply say, I don't even know where to begin, but I'm a broken mess and I need you, Jesus. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. I'm going to depend on that. I'm going to receive that forgiveness and ask you to remember me. And I'm going to ask you to secure my home in heaven, because I'm at this moment trusting you the best I know how with my life and my future and my eternity. Say something simple like that and something supernatural and amazing happens. The scripture says that we become a new creation. That old is gone. Behold, everything is brand new. And for those of us who are checking the box, may that stop today. May we just simply come to you and say, Father, I'm sorry. I've been making it about what I can fit into my schedule rather than worshiping you for who you are and what you have done. You aren't part of my schedule. You are my life. You are my breath. You are everything. May there be prayers like that today. And some of us just simply say, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for helping me to learn more about you. And I just want to become closer to you and be more like you. I want to spend every moment of my life feeling you and worshiping you. Have your way with us, Lord. Do for us what we're unable to do for ourselves. Help us to become more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have your way.
that had lost its way. And it had become about them. It had become about lights and fancy. It had become about things. It had become about hurt feelings and rifts in the church, petty disagreements. And the pastor said no more. He's on shut down worship music until this church gets things figured out. And so they just came week after week, and they just heard the preaching of God's word, interaction with the body. And Matt Redmond went to work in his own heart. Let God go to work in his own heart. And he spent time with his worship team. What is it really about? And there was a long stretch of time where there was no worship music allowed in that church until Matt Redmond came back to the pastor with the worship team and said, "I think we're ready to get back to the heart of worship." So let's sing that last verse again.